Well, this particular message has got multiple reasons why we're preaching this message this morning. One is because we need to finish up with the Gospel of John. That's one reason. And another is this is a very timely message for the Lord's Supper, for each one of us to allow God to ask us, do you love me? And I believe that this series of questioning here that we'll be preaching on today is something we have to go through continually. It's not like you go through it once and you got it. That we have to continually go through these series of questionings from God. I mean, how many of us, as long as we've walked with our Lord, could say, Lord, I love you just exactly the way I should? And we may have walked with him for 50 years. You know, how many of us could say that? I mean, you can't ever say I'm exactly there. I'm perfectly there. There's always a new understanding of who he is, for one thing, and the wonders of who he is. I was thinking as I was preparing this message about our love for him and what the world is searching for, what everybody in the world is searching for. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit or walking in the Spirit and we have the fruit of the Spirit, what's the very first in order of the fruit of the Spirit? It has to do with love. I believe everybody in the world, I mean, there's secular songs that talks about it over and over and over and over again. For instance, we probably heard the song, What the World Needs Now. What is it that the world needs now? The world needs love. So we're talking about what the heart cry of human beings are. And yet, you can't understand love if you don't come to Christ. Whatever measure of love you have without it being connected with Christ, it will turn out to be artificial. It'll turn out to be superficial. It will turn out to be hollow. It will turn out not to have the substance to it that you need to carry you through. The only way that we can work out 1 Corinthians 13 type of love, and it's... to me, that's a wonderful passage, 1 Corinthians 13. It says that love bears all things. What does love do? What does love bear? And we think about what kind of things come our way, what kind of pressures are put upon us as far as individuals, or put upon our marriage, or put upon us as a fellowship. If we're in the true, sincere love of Christ, if we're operating in his agape love, unconditional, self-denying, self-sacrificing love, we'll be able to bear all things. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. We're talking about understanding his love and how to live in the wonder of his love, the magnificence of his love, the glory of his love. The only way we can love anybody properly is to understand how he loves us. Amen? And the only way we can have sincere love towards others is it's got to be his love flowing through us. Now, I want to say something here. It's the last point of my message. Sometimes I don't get to my last point, but I want to get to it right now because I think it's very important. Everything in our pilgrimage with God, as far as faith or love or whatever it is that we're supposed to be like, as far as the character of Christ, will be tested. And when it's tested, you find out whether or not you have the authenticity of it, or whether you're operating in the artificiality of it. Can't we give an outward pretense of faith, an outward pretense of love, an outward pretense of righteousness? Can't we do all those things and it still not really be authentic, not genuine in our heart and in our sincerity of a relationship with God? So God allows us to be severely tested in many cases. And the last two verses that Charlie read, when he said to Peter, three times, do you love me? And he went through that scenario of answering the question. The last two verses that Charlie read, the Lord Jesus is describing to Peter what the future holds for him as far as his death. What the future holds for him as far as his suffering. What the future holds for him as far as his testing. Because if we profess anything about God, we're going to be tested on it. And God wants to test us. It's his will to test us, to prove what's genuine and what's not genuine so we can get it right with him. That's why we have the Lord's Supper regularly, because we need regular examination before God to see how am I doing. And sometimes, you know, I need to improve in this area, sometimes in another area, but we're a work in progress, and so God brings trials and testings along. And I'm sure most of you have heard the scripture in Romans 5. I actually mentioned it in my prayer. God's love for us in Christ is not in question. Our love for God, our love for Jesus Christ is in question, but Christ's love for us is not in question. Now, how do we know that? Romans chapter 5 says, he has demonstrated, he has authenticated, he has manifested his perfect love toward us, in that when we were in a state or condition of sin, not only by action, but by nature, the very core of our being, the nature that we have, when we were in a sinful condition by nature and by action, Christ demonstrated, manifested his love for us when he died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And through his incarnation and through his humiliation and through his passion and through his suffering, was his suffering a test of his love for us? And did he demonstrate that it was perfect in every aspect of his love for us? And so God's already demonstrated without question through the power of the cross his love for us. Now, it goes on to say in Romans 5, it talks about that we have this standing in grace, and we rejoice in this standing of grace, that we have a salvation relationship with God. God's restored us into a proper relationship with God through the work of the cross, work of redemption. But it says, not only do we rejoice in our standing in grace of being justified before God in Christ, it also says we rejoice in tribulation. It says we rejoice in. Now, the point I'm making here is, will genuine love be tested? Will genuine love be put to the test to see if it's authentic? Like if the plumber does the plumbing on a new house, and he runs all the lines that need to be run for the plumbing, sooner or later you got to put some water pressure on the lines that he ran, the pipes that he ran, to see if there's a leak. Now, how do you know if there's a leak? The pipes have got to be put under pressure. I heard years ago, somebody, I forget everything else they said, but this illustration, said the Christian life is like a tea bag. The Christian life is like a tea bag. You only get the most out of the tea bag when it's in what? Hot water. And does God put us in hot water so he can get the most out of us and so that he can purify our love? We rejoice in tribulation because tribulation works patience, right? And then patience works experience, and hope is added in there. This sequence that God takes us through, and then it talks about, because you're going through this sequence of tribulation and patience and hope and endurance, and it talks about the love of God because we are under testing, under trial, and we're responding in Christ-like love to it, Christ-like humility to it, Christ-like obedience to it, Christ-like faith to it, what happens to the love of God when we're being tested and it's genuine love for God within us? It says the love of God is what? Spread abroad. The love of God's being perfected. The love of God is being matured. The love of God is being able to be more manifest to others. But it does require being tested. And so that's the last point of the message. If we're going to love God, if we're going to love Jesus Christ, do we have to make sure that we not only rejoice in our standing of being justified before God, but we need to rejoice in the tribulations that God allows us to go through. Amen? Because tribulation is the opportunity for his love to be perfected. I've heard people in this church say it. I think it's very true that God uses testings and trials and pressures and problems to tenderize. What is God trying to tenderize? Trying to tenderize what? Our heart and our attitude towards people, our attitude towards life. God's not wanting us to have a hard heart towards people and towards life. God's wanting us to have a broken heart. He wants us to be filled with compassion, to be moved with compassion towards people. And I tell you, when you go through some intense suffering, intense pain, intense agony, does it help you to be more sensitive and more caring and more compassionate towards others when you've gone through something very intense in your own life? So God is in the midst of these trials and suffering and tribulation. Now, we have this series of questions, and I want to first of all talk about the timing of the question. The timing of the question. And the three questions: do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Lovest thou me? The timing of the question is after they had finished the meal. The Lord had invited his disciples to have a meal with him. And I'm so glad the Lord waited until after the meal to have this questioning time. For one thing, there had to be as least amount of distractions as possible. If we're going to get something right with God, we got to get rid of the distractions. We got to get in a place where we can get quiet with God and give our full concentrated attention to him to hear what he's wanting to address. But furthermore, I think there could have been a lot of indigestion if the Lord had discussed this during the meal. The Lord is probing. The Lord is searching. He's getting deep. He's getting down to the core of it. He's not on the surface of something here. He's getting down to where the rubber meets the road in the heart of our heart, the innermost part of our being. Like, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 13, I talk about outward pretense. I talk about outward show of righteousness and outward people thinking we're spiritual. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and though I prophesy and have all knowledge, and though I have great faith, and though I give my body to be what? I mean, that sounds like a very spiritual person there, all that stuff. Being able to prophesy, having that much faith, being willing to make that kind of sacrifice. But God tells us in that section of Scripture, if all of that is not flowing from genuine, authentic love, what profit is there to it? He says, in terms of ministry to people and in terms of helping people, I already mentioned it. I think God wants all of us to be a shepherd, to have a shepherd's heart for everybody. If we're going to have the shepherd's heart, we've got to have genuine love, authentic love. It says that we're just making noise trying to minister to people if we don't really have authentic love in our ministry. Even though all that other stuff makes it look like we're super spiritual, if we're missing real, genuine love for God and love for people, there's going to be something missing in the ministry of fruitfulness that lasts for all eternity. So the timing of the questioning was after the meal. Now, the audience of the questioning, There were seven disciples here. It tells us that in the first part of the chapter. I believe this question was for the benefit of all the disciples. It kind of reminds me of the man that came to Jesus and he said, my brother's not properly sharing the inheritance. I want you to go straighten him out or tell me how to straighten him out. And the problem with that was the man that came to Jesus had the problem as much as his brother had the problem. And Jesus said to the man that came with that situation, he began to speak to the whole group. He didn't just speak to the man that brought the problem. He began to speak to the whole group because everybody there had the situation that were tempted with. And Jesus said in that situation to the whole group, beware of what sin? Being covetous. Beware of covetousness. So here was this one man that thought his brother had a problem. Jesus knew the man who came to him had a problem. But when Jesus answered the question, who did he address? He addressed everybody. I think that's what's happening here. When he's addressing Peter, he's addressing the other seven that were present. But furthermore, I believe that God put it in his word because we all need for the Lord to address us with these questions. And it's like the Lord doing surgery. First question, surgery. Next question, deeper surgery. Third question, even deeper surgery as to where am I really in my heart relationship to God. Because if we don't get to the heart of what's going on and we just deal with the surface of what's going on, we're not going to ever get the blessedness of fellowship with Christ. Like people say, well, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. Well, if you don't allow God to do the surgery on you that needs to be done, it's not going to work properly. Amen? We've got to get with God and allow him to do the surgery that needs to be done. Now, Peter's name is mentioned three times here, but he doesn't mention Peter. Did anybody notice that? He asked three questions, and every time he asked the three questions, he mentioned, he addressed Peter as far as his name, but he did not mention the name Peter. What name did he mention? Simon. And when God is doing a supernatural work to change a man from being a natural man to being a spiritually minded man, his name changes. I mean, the transformation that God works in a man from just being a natural man to being a spiritual man is the difference between night and day. Remember, the Bible says, you say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying when Jesus first met Peter in John chapter 1, he said to Peter, you are Simon, but you will be called what? You will be called Peter. And then a whole process started. Did Peter ever fail in this process of the Lord's teaching and discipling him? There was multiple failure, just like there was multiple failure in all of the disciples. That's why I think this is for everybody here. For instance, here was the parents trying to bring their children to Jesus. What did the disciples say about it? They thought it was a distraction. They thought it was an interruption. What did the Lord Jesus say about it? See, you can be thinking as a natural man and not be thinking as a spiritually minded man. And we can go back and forth between that. God's constantly trying to weed out to bring us into the spiritually minded man. There was one time when the disciples said, this man was casting out demons, and we forbid him to cast out demons. Now, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. We forbid him to cast out demons because he didn't dot his I's the way we do and cross his T's the way we do. What did the Lord Jesus say about it? He said, don't stop that man. He that is not against us is what? So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, not only did Peter fail, there were many times the disciples failed. And so God's process of bringing us from being a natural man to being a spiritual man takes surgery. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, it says, most of you know 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says the natural man that only thinks with his own mind and makes decisions based out of his emotions and his own mind, and does not have the Spirit of God within him, does not lean on the Spirit of God's understanding supernaturally, the natural man receives not, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 2:14? Natural man receives not the workings of the Holy Spirit. And so instead of getting the benefit of the supernatural workings of being a spiritually minded man, we make decisions in the natural instead of the supernatural. I mean, here was going back to the Old Testament, God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to have a son supernaturally. And then much time went by, much time elapsed, and it seemed like a child should have been born by then. And so Abraham began to lean on what? Instead of trusting God's word to work supernaturally, Abraham began to lean on what? His own human understanding, and I kind of look at it as if he came up with plan B for God, you know, a backup plan for God. Instead of supernaturally trusting for God to do what he said he was going to do, he said, well, maybe God wants to do it this way. And as all of us know, the whole Jewish and Arab conflict that has been down through the time and history and even today goes back to that moment when Abraham leaned on what? His own natural mind, instead of allowing God to supernaturally fulfill what he had promised to do by faith. And so this is always the case with us, and it takes a lot of God bringing us through, sifting us through, working us through failure, times of failure, until we learn how to depend solely and completely on God's word and the workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus said, do you love me? First, he said, do you love me more than these? So I'm calling this a comparative question. A comparative question. Now, in life, I don't think it's a question of do we love something. Everybody is going to love something. That's why the Lord said, do you love me more than these? It's going to be one or something else. If I'm overcoming the world, swimming against the current of the world, overcoming it in the life of Christ and in the spirit-filled power of the life of Christ, walking by faith according to his word, but then at a moment in time, I cease to continue in faith based on the promise and truth of God's word, and I start relying on my own human energy to swim against the current, by default, I will not be going forward making progress against the current. What will the current do? It'll take me backwards. And that's why the Lord makes statement like, no man that puts his hand to the plow, right, and looks where? Looks backward. God wants us to be constantly making forward progress and not losing ground. You know, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. If we're not moving forward with God by default, we will move backwards. If we're not loving Christ with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, by default, we're going to love something else. It's not a question of are we going to love something. It's a question of what are we going to love. And so the Lord says, do you love me more than these? Now, I'm going to suggest several things here. Number one, the reason why the Lord wants nothing competing for our love for him. Why does our God want us to love him with all our heart, all our strength, all our mind? Which if I said to you and myself, am I doing that? All of us would have to say, well, I'm making progress with it, right? It's not like we're perfect with it. That's why I say we have to keep going through this sequence and getting more and more like Jesus Christ, more and more being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Peter had been under the Lord's discipleship for 3 years, and now he's asking these questions to him. And even after these questions were asked, there was a time in Peter's life when Paul had to rebuke Peter because Peter wasn't looking at something properly. Remember? This is after these questions. This is after the Lord was directly addressing, "Do you love me?" But Peter still was having to be corrected. That's why I'm saying that it's not like you get it all perfectly worked out. But when you understand the dynamics of it, then you allow God to continually perfect his love, purify his love. So why is God so narrow that we would love only him? You know, the Bible talks about he's a jealous God. He's jealous for our sake. He's jealous because he wants us to come under his direction. He wants us to come under his protection. He wants us to come under his provision. And every bit of it is perfect and without flaw. God wants me to live under the blessedness of who he is and what he provides. And all through my life, like it says in Philippians, my God shall supply. What will our God supply? All of our need. According to what? The riches that he has given to us in his son, Jesus Christ. So God is jealous for me, for the blessedness of what he wants to do in my life. He wants me to be under his blessing, the blessing of his protection, the blessing of his direction, the blessing of his provision. That's why I was meditating on that scripture last night. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will joy over thee with singing. It delights God when I come under his direction, under his protection, and under his provision, when I don't have competing affections of something I love greater than him. It delights his heart because he knows I'm going to be kept safe. I was made a transition last night, and I started meditating on Psalm 23. He leads me beside. What does he lead me beside? Leads me beside the still waters. And what does he do internally? If I got some anguish in there, some heartache in there, something in there that I can't get right, something in there that I can't fix, something in there that only he understands, it says in Psalms 23, he restores. What does he restore? I tell you, the only one that can restore your soul is God. The only one that can save your soul is God. But God only can restore something in there that's gotten broken in your fellowship as a believer with him. Amen? And it's supernatural. The Lord thy God in the midst of my soul. The Lord thy God in the midst of my innermost being. He knows everything about me. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows my thoughts from afar. He knows how I got to how I'm thinking and where I started in it. I don't have to bring him up to date on what he knows about me. He knows me infinitely better than I know myself, and he knows me infinitely better than any other person knows me. Amen? And God says, that's why I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, so my blessing can flow. Now, when his blessing flows, he doesn't just want me to be a reservoir. He doesn't just want me to collect the blessing, collect the blessing, collect the blessing. Whenever God gives something to me, what does he want me to do with it? He wants me to be a vessel that it can flow not just to me, but flow through me. Now, I notice in this scripture, there's three things the Lord talks about here. Remember, he had already said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you in what way? As wheat. But he said, I've prayed for you. This is before we get to this questioning time. He says, you're going to go through this, and you're going to have to learn some lessons. It's going to take some fire. It's going to take some suffering. It's going to take some failure. But once you go through it, and once the surgery is completed of what I'm seeking to do in your life, he says, when you are converted, and now when he said when you are converted, he's not talking about when he first got saved. He's talking about when you are converted, and I think one of the main conversions that needed to take place with Peter is his confidence in who? His confidence in himself. You remember Peter made the statement. He said, though everybody else forsakes you, I will not forsake you. Remember that? He said, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. He had a lot of confidence in himself as to what he would be able to do. And when the Lord said that he was going to deny him, he certainly didn't see that in the picture, anywhere in the picture, that would ever happen. Now, this we're talking about the natural man and the spiritual man. One day the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're a prophet, and some say this, and some say that. He said, well, who do you say that I am? Who was it that spoke up? As a spiritually minded man who had been supernaturally enabled by God. Who spoke up? Peter spoke up. He said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, Peter, you didn't get that from your own human reasoning. You didn't get that from your own human thinking. You didn't get that because you've got so much ability within yourself. He said, you didn't get that from somebody else. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but who revealed it to you? It was revealed supernaturally by God. Supernaturally by God. Listen, do we need God to supernaturally enable us to understand what's going on through his word? And not lean on our own understanding, not have confidence in our own human reasoning, our own human mind, our own human effort, our own human ability. I mean, it's just in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, it says, trust in God with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding in everything in your life, every aspect of your life, in all your ways do what? Acknowledge him, not just big things, everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what will God be faithful to do? He'll be faithful to direct. He'll be faithful to protect. He'll be faithful to provide. Now, Peter had just made this great confession. It had been a supernatural work of God that gave it to him. And then the Lord Jesus started talking about going to the cross. He started talking about, I'm going to be killed. And he actually mentioned, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And Peter heard all of it. And Peter spoke up. Now, when he spoke up, this is just a few moments later in the same conversation. He went from being a spiritually minded man out of one side of his mouth. And then the very next moment, it's not a spiritually minded man. It's a natural man. Peter started saying, Lord, this will never happen to you. Because he's only thinking with what? Only thinking with his own human understanding. And that's when the Lord had to look at Peter and he had to address him, not as Peter. He said to Peter, get thee behind me. And what did he call Peter? He called Peter Satan at that moment. Because what was come out of Peter's mouth was according to deception and darkness and not according to the wonders of God's supernatural workings of the Spirit and all his plans in Christ. So that's how quickly you can go from one to the other. When the Lord Jesus said, do you love me more than these? He could have been saying, do you love me more than people? You love people, but do you love me more than people? Remember, the Lord had said on one occasion, I think it's in Luke, he said, if you do not hate your father and your mother, comparatively speaking to your love for me, if you do not hate your father or your mother, you cannot be what? You can't be my disciple. So our love for Christ and God has got to be so exceedingly higher than our love for people. If we don't love God that way, we'll never be able to love people properly. That's the whole purpose of it. God's not trying to do away with us loving people. He wants us to be able to love people properly, but we've got to love him first. Amen? It's got to be God first. And when we love God, then we'll be set free to love others in selfless ways. Because we understand the selflessness of his love for us. He could have been saying, do you love me more than material things like the fishing boats that were there and the nets that were there and, you know, making money and your occupation? He could have been saying, do you love me more than temporal things? Because in one place it talks about, if you're not willing to leave all to follow me, talking about material stuff, you cannot be my disciple. Remember, Jesus said you cannot love God and what else? Material, earthly things. It's an impossible situation. So the Lord could have included all that in what he was saying. But I think one of the main things he was saying, Peter, have you learned the lesson that you are not superior to other people? Because Peter, in his mind, said, other people may do what you're talking about, but it will never happen to who? It never happened to me. He saw himself in a category of being superior to other people. And whenever we see ourselves in a category of being superior to other people, we know the Bible says pride goes before. What does pride go before? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's going to ruin us. It doesn't matter what outward pretense of spirituality we have or outward pretense of righteousness we have. If we are prideful and self-righteous, then whatever we're seeking to allow God to do through us, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's why he kept asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And finally, after Peter kept saying, Lord, you know I love you. But the third time he asked him, he started talking about the omniscience of God. That's a wonderful thing to consider. Because Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he said this to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was acknowledging the deity of Christ. What did he say about Christ? He said, the third time he said, Lord, what do you know? How much do you know? You know how much? All things. There's only one person that knows all things. It's God. He was acknowledging the deity of Christ. But he was also acknowledging God. He was saying to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, The surgery was becoming clear to him. He was saying, Lord Jesus, because the third time the Lord asked him, the first two times he said, do you agape love me? Do you agape love me? The third time he asked Peter, Peter kept responding, yes, I phileo you. Yes, I phileo you. And the third time, the Lord said, do you phileo me? He asked Peter, do you love me on the lowest level of love? You're saying that you love me on the highest level of love. Do you love me on the lowest level of love? And it says Peter was grieved. I mean, you know, it's like, Lord, how many times do I have to affirm it? What was God seeking to do with Peter? He was trying to get Peter to realize the only one who knows whether you love me, whether it's agape love or phileo love, the only one who knows what it is, what's true about it, is me. Because, listen, our heart is deceitful, and what is it? Desperately wicked. And how can we begin to comprehend fully where we really are unless God supernaturally does something to help us and enable us to see the ugliness of self and sin that's within us? Which, by the way, if we don't understand the greatness of God's forgiveness of our sin, will it affect our love for him? Remember, the Lord said, he gave a parable about a person that owed so much debt, and the person was forgiven of that great debt. And what did the Lord say about it? He said, to whom much is forgiven, what does that person do? If I minimize my sin, minimize my self problem, if I'm not willing for the Holy Spirit and supernaturally be under God's scrutiny, that's why these questions kept coming. These questions kept coming because he's probing deeper. He's probing to a deeper level. So Peter supernaturally will be able to see his true condition. If I'm not allowing God to show me my wretchedness and my sinfulness before him, will it affect my love for him? I've got to understand the depth of my offense towards God and what it cost him to save me and forgive me. And then I'll understand his love. If I understand his love, you know, it says in the Bible, we love him because of what he first loved us. That's how it works. I think that's what's happening here with this sequence. So he said, Lord, you know all things. You're the only one who knows where my heart truly is. I tell you, that's a big thing. That's a big thing. He was so sure of himself before. You can be very confident in yourself in many ways. But I think what Peter is saying there is, I can't be sure of anything, God, without you telling me that's really what it is. He was allowing God to have the final test of how he's doing. Now, I want to finish this sermon by going to 1 Corinthians 4. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. Because I think it's the same conclusion we all need to come to. When we really see this, God's going to say, he's going to say three things. He's going to say, feed my lambs, which means that we have got to make sure that we're in the Word, and we've got to make sure if we're going to be helping people and ministering to people, we can't help people and minister to people. It's like years ago when I was thinking, well, maybe I'll be a psychologist. And I got to thinking, man, if I don't bring the Word of God into it, I'm really not helping people. I've got to bring the Word of God into it to help people. And that's what changed me from thinking I would be a psychologist to being a pastor. That's how I kind of felt like that's what the Lord's leading me to do. Because the only way that people can get their problems resolved is we have to feed the Word of God to them, share the Word of God with them. I can't be the shepherd for somebody else. I've got to share the Word of God with them so they can come to know the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen? And when they come to be shepherded by God himself, you don't have to worry about that person. You don't have to be concerned about that person. And that person will not be counselor dependent. If you understand what I mean by counselor dependent. You have to keep coming back for counsel, coming back for counsel, coming back for counsel to a human person. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your wonderful counselor and you're feeding upon his word and feeding upon who he is and he's your great shepherd, you're going to have something to give. You're going to have something to share. You're going to have something to contribute. Now, you may need, like lambs, you know, lambs need some tender, loving, shepherding care. But there should come a point where, like it says in 1 Corinthians, by this time in your pilgrimage with God, you should be teachers. Remember that? You should be able to minister to others. But he says, I'm still having to feed you with the milk of the word. You haven't even responded to the milk of the word. There should be a point where we are able to effectively minister the word of God to others. So feed And then there's two words there. He says, it's not clear in the King James, but it is clear in the ESV. In the ESV, it talks about tending the sheep, and then it also talks about feeding the sheep in the ESV. And tending is a different Greek word. You don't pick it up in the King James, but you do in the ESV. Feeding the sheep, making sure you're given, sharing the word of God. What does it mean to tend the sheep? It means you are shepherding. It's actually the word for shepherding. That you are moved with compassion. When Jesus looked on the multitudes of people and he saw all the problems and all the sin-sick situations going on, it says he was, what was he moved with? Moved with compassion, because he knew that the people were like sheep without what? A shepherd. And when I'm in right fellowship with the great shepherd, will I be able to help other people come to understand how to have fellowship with the great shepherd? So we're under shepherds to help everybody come under the great shepherd. And that's what he means there by tend my sheep. He wants us to be in a shepherding mindset of helping people know him. Now this 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, we talk about here, this is the Lord's Supper today. It says, let a man examine himself, as Charlie mentioned, and partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Does that mean that I can, by myself, without the help of God, examine myself and come up with the right conclusion about what's going on? Now, if I'm going to examine myself properly and be ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, do I need God to examine me? I examine myself by allowing God to show me, allowing God to reveal to me, allowing God to open my eyes. Like it says in the Psalms, search me, search me. What do you say? Search me, O God. Let God do the searching. Let God do the speaking to us. It's not like me digging in there. I tell you, you come up with wrong conclusions when you have introspection only. I'm talking about self-introspection. But you come up with right conclusions when you let God show you what's going on. Amen? By the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul says, I know nothing against myself. He's saying, I'm not consciously aware at this moment of a situation that I need to confess to God. I know nothing against myself, but what does he say? Yet I am not hereby justified, because ultimately only God knows my state of being at this moment. I know nothing against myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but who is it that judges me properly? Not myself. God's got to be the one to judge me. I think that's what those three questions was about. And Peter said, Lord, you're the only one who knows everything about me that can show me what I need to see about myself and about my love for you. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, I'm thinking about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians and how carnal the church was. Had become, because you had given every believer a spiritual gift. But instead of using the spiritual gift as a spiritually minded believer, they were using the spiritual gift as a natural man would use the gifts. And it was producing all kind of strife, all kind of contention, because they were being lifted up by the spiritual gift with superiority, thinking that they were better, like Peter thought he was better than other believers. And you so clearly said in 1 Corinthians that the whole purpose of the spiritual gifts is the edification of the whole body. Not for anybody to be lifted up in superiority, but that the whole body of Christ can be brought up to maturity together in Christ. And that's what I pray for as we come to the supper, communion together. Lord, may there not any of us think that we're superior to somebody else. May every one of us recognize, yes, I have a contribution. Yes, it comes from God. And when all of us make a contribution based on the supernatural spiritual gifts that God's given us, we can all grow up to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just members of his body. And it takes every member of his body for his glory to be made manifest in the fullness of all that he is. So, Lord, help us as we come to the Lord's Supper to be humble and allow you to speak to us about any prideful attitudes that we might have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.